Well, let's get rolling here, and we have some folks coming in here as we go. I'm going to pass this around. You guys want to take care of that? Like that John Deere book, Mike. My little man, he's almost three, is going to ride his first John Deere here next week. And I don't know if I'm most excited as he is, but anyway. Well, let me pray and we'll roll here. Lord, thank you for these opportunities, Lord, to think about your word, talk about your word, and Lord, as you bring it, Lord, let us sharpen iron together, and Lord, with that, amongst other things, grow us in Christ likeness through these marriages that we have and are blessed with, and so Lord, take us there today, and we'll give you the praise for the great God that you are, and we ask that in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, as I like to do, just a little review. Help me fill in some blanks here, folks. Pastor Josh, the very first day, said a biblical marriage is God's ordained union. You got it. You guys are great students here. And then we've been talking about 1 + 1 = 1. And then really digging in deep today, the paradox of marriage. We're going to talk about the D word here, differences. Different, yet one flesh. And then you're going to see a lot of this today and where we go with things. And most of you are familiar with Romans 8, 28 to 29. And love these two verses. Maybe my two favorite. I remember really diving in Romans 8, 28 the first time years ago, and I was listening to a message the Sunday after a youth group got shot up in Fort Worth, Texas, and the pastor preached on Romans 8, 28 that next Sunday, and it was just a hard, hard message to listen to, but bringing his folks, trying to understand what happened there and so forth, but we're going to see some of this, not in a shoot-up way, but maybe dealing with some difficult things as we deal with things. And but fill in the blanks here. We're really going to talk about parts of this, these parts, and we know that in all things. That would include our marriages, would it? I think. God works for the good. Those who love him, who have been called to his purpose, NIV. But for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be, we're going to put in there, conformed. I like the word called to conform, actually. And that's where we have the see to see, conformed to Christ. And we talked about 120 times in the New Testament, it speaks of that. And how that relates in our marriages through differences will be a big part of today. But here's what I want you to think about for a second. Your own marriage. How did it come together? Think about that for a second. Where did this relationship start? How did it start? Not my classroom. And then how did it get to the altar? I don't know if we think about that very much, but I have this week quite a bit because I've been doing some prepping here. Anybody want to share? You don't have to. It's not. But if you... Yeah, how did you two come together, and then how did you get to the altar? How did Go ahead, Al.
In Sunday school class.
Sunday school class. Interesting. Cool. You thought you just went there to learn God's word, and God had another thing in mind going. And it was good. Anybody else want to share? You don't have to. But think about that.
We met at a church camp where we were both summer staff at.
Yeah? Interesting. God would just have you come to a church camp to be serving, and boom, here we go. My daughter and her husband met at an FCA camp. And in 1980, that's a long time ago, isn't it? A guy by the name of Tim Meese, who some of you know, longtime teacher, coach, most of his career in Eureka. He was at a place called Hartsburg Emden, just down the road here. In 1980, he left to take a position at Monongahela Rutland, now called Fieldcrest, in a young, snot-nosed, second-year teacher, coach, who was down in a place called Griggsville, which is way, way down. And some of you know where maybe it's the land of Forgotonia, as they say. Got a call. That call came from my father. And he said, a board member from Hartsburg Emden says their position just opened up and for coaching and teaching. Would you be interested in coming up? And I said, no, I'm very pleased here. And I'd like to kind of work through here for a few years. But he called me a second time, and which is just interview so I can get this guy off my back who's on the board at Hartsburg Emden, and he knew, and said, yeah, I'll come up and interview. It'd be a good experience. And I interviewed with my future father-in-law. Now, Tim Meese would say, now, Scott, you know, if I would not have left Hartsburg Emden, you'd never be married now. My wife was at Eastern Illinois at the time and met her 3 years later, and knew of her, but anyway. As I think about that, I'm thinking, what a coincidence. Or I'd like to think more, what a God incidence type thing. Every once in a while, and Tim's comes to some of our FCA stuff, and he's been a spiritual mentor to me, but we were talking the other day in a coach's spouse deal that I was sponsoring, and he said, you know, Scott, because of me, you're here with her. And just, he reminds me of that from time to time. So anyway, we have fun with that. I got another question for you there up front. Think about this for a second. What is one difference you have with your spouse in your personal hardwiring? And that's Trent or Tripp's vocabulary for your personality, temperament, maybe even giftings, and how your mind works, different things of that nature. Are you different than your spouse? You don't have to ask her, but if you want to, or him, but maybe just jot that down a second. Or at least put it in your mind. For me, I'm probably more sensitive than my wife. Or she would say that, and she's right. You're a little too sensitive on that, Scott. And I said, well, maybe you're not sensitive enough. Well, oh, we're in conflict already, aren't we? But we laugh at some of this now. My wife has very little awareness of time. I mean, have any of you other guys been in the garage waiting for your wife? And one thing I'd suggest you not do is honk the horn when she's, years ago, kind of figured that out. But I was a time Lombardi. I grew up in Lombardi time. It was 15 minutes early, I think, wasn't it? There's a lot of other things. Anybody think immediately off the top of your head? And you don't have to share, but think about that. And then the next thing I've got there is, how about the way you were raised? Your upbringing. Some differences there? Some differences there? Probably two that come to mind for me immediately is, my wife's folks stayed up late. I mean, midnight was night bedtime. For me, I grew up on a farm. You know, it was up early, and my wife still likes to stay up late, where I've got to get to bed earlier. I'm not in good shape. And we talk about that from time to time. Well, we've got to talk about that from time to time, but as we share with some folks some of the ways we were raised differently, money was another issue. I grew up in a very conservative, you know, they're just some things that we didn't have or do, where my wife a little more liberal, and we first got married, and she took her first teaching job, and her first paycheck, unbeknownst to me, she went out and bought clothes for school, which she didn't have. And we didn't talk about that. I got to get some clothes for teaching. And no. And I'm not sure where that figures in a budget. No, we didn't have a budget at that time. But we joke about that now. And she needed some clothes. I didn't know she needed some clothes. And you can guess that clothes really didn't make a lot of difference to me anyway. And I don't, you know, some of you guys dress yourselves. I kind of get dressed. And I was thinking as I was getting dressed today, everything I got on is not my idea. And so anyway, and I remember conflict on that, you know. You probably need to wear something else. This is going today. I'm going with, but, you know, and questioning my judgment on what I'm wearing. Come on now. And but I've come to appreciate not showing up looking like what I used to look like, I guess. But anyway, well, we're going to go to Acts 17. And it says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. And I like that last sentence as well, and probably should have highlighted that. But keep those, particularly those bold things, in front of you here today as we talk about some of the differences and what is going on with all those, even some as you've been thinking about and I've mouthed and so forth. Teresa's not here today. She's next door in the nursery. So she could share a whole lot more of how she had to fix me or has helped fix me. But I have her permission to talk about some of these things. But think about this for a little bit, folks. All creation came out of the mind of God. You've seen some creative stuff in your life, and I have too. And it's like, wow. Was constructed by his fingers and points to his constructive and creative. The G word there is his glory, not mine. But man, oh man. I had an opportunity to see this mountain on the left last year on our 40th anniversary trip to Alaska. And it cleared off that on the way back. And on a train that just probably 40 or 50 miles south of there, a guy built a house. Maybe some of you know this story. A house where he could see this great mountain Denali, now called
the Mount McKinley.
Mount McKinley, Denali, same, yeah. McKinley. And as the trees grew up that started blocking his view of McKinley, he built another floor. Are you aware of this story? And they call it the Dr. Seuss house. And it's real. And he just kept building the stories. And I never heard that before. That's interesting. But it is an awesome mountain. If you get a chance, talk to Rob Hushin. Rob, this summer, I had a chance to fly around the mountain. And but what about birth? Is that one of the most amazing things? But the human body and how it works, we've got an awesome creative creator that if we're not at all, we should be. And about this, is from the Instruments book by Tripp, from the rise and fall of government to tomorrow's weather to the exact location of every human being, the universe is under God's control. Yeah. He has a power and authority to do exactly what pleases him anywhere he chooses to do it. But do we believe that? That's the sovereignty of God. I heard one time, I don't know how accurate it is, the prophecies of our Savior in the Old Testament, there's 300 prophecies. They all came true with our Savior. And some mathematician said, do you know what kind of odds are that would happen or could happen? And he gave some number, but he said, picture this, the state of Texas filled stack by stack by stack by stack, the entire state filled with quarters, 8 quarters deep, and on one of those quarters is an X. And if you were dropped by a crane and asked to find this X, the chances of finding that X, that's the number. And I'm thinking, this is no accident. 300 coming true. Now, I don't know how that was figured. Quite honestly, but I do believe that the sovereignty of our spouses and us coming together is a reality that I smile at sometimes. As I said, Tim Meese has had me smile at him a little bit in that too. But anyway, Genesis 2:22, and I don't know, I don't want to extend this too much, talks about that God brought Eve to Adam. And in a sense, God brought Teresa to me for a good purpose. And I don't take that lightly. And we don't want to. So we'll talk more about that as we go. But the difference between you and your spouse began in the mind of God. You are unique. It's impossible to marry someone like you. Could never marry a clone. Can't marry a clone? You can never turn your spouse into a clone, which I've tried to do. Maybe you have too. Anyway. I actually heard this in biblical counseling one time. I cannot understand why my wife doesn't think the way I do. And now we know why. She's not you. And I'm not her. But we get frustrated with that sometimes. We absolutely do. I do understand that. That can sometimes frustrate us. Let's go a little and dig a little deeper here. Your spouse is fearfully and wonderfully made. You probably knew that. Knitted together by God. But let's talk a little theology here. And maybe initially here this morning, some, I might call it systematic theology. We're going to put some things together. And then the latter half, maybe a little more practical theology to this. But understanding God's biblical plan for differences. First of all, he's in absolute control in all things. He's working. And he's working in our differences. No doubt about it. He's not only written your stories and determined how your stories would intersect, but he controlled all the things that have made you different. Like staying up late at night and that pattern and so forth. But God is right in the middle of these struggles. And if we start viewing our marriages as bad luck or poor planning, or maybe even I created a mess, or I'm not creating a mess, but we got to understand that he is right in the middle and he is up to something, and something that is good. Maybe not easy, but good. And so he's right in the middle of it. He is right in the middle of it. And he's not going to leave it. And he's got a purpose in it. And his purpose has largely to do with conforming us to the image of his son, sea to sea. Anybody familiar with the Skit Guys? Seen the Skit Guys? They're funny. Have you seen this one? It is hilarious, yet I guess full of wisdom. And one guy plays God, the other one plays us. And the chisel goes to work. If you get a chance, check it out. It's about a 10 or 11 minute video, and it just talks about some of the work that God's doing. You can imagine what a chisel would do. It's not easy. And but they've got a back and forth that is, man, I can relate to very, very well. Get a chance to check it out. But so let's look at this a little bit. And this is Tripp again. By the way, a lot of this build out of this book, if you get a chance, again, I'd strongly suggest it. What did you expect? And but he says in there, God is unwilling to rest, unwilling to leave you to yourself until every microbe of sin has been eradicated from every cell in your heart. In your heart. He's at work. He's at work. Can anybody spit off the fruits of the Spirit, right, just like that? Anybody do that? Yeah. I got thinking, none of that grows without a relationship. Or it doesn't grow very well. My TV and me sitting on the couch watching my TV is not going to promote that growth very much. It might some, depending on what I'm watching. You know, I love pets and I love dogs, but they don't push back at all. They don't push back. How did the old saying go? Lord, help me to be the kind of guy that my dog thinks I am. And they don't push back very much. And but our spouses, you know, there's a saying, and some of you know the name Phil Tuttle. Phil was actually in our pulpit probably 7 or 8 years ago. He's leads Walk Through the Bible Ministries, and he and his son and mine played baseball together up at Wheaton College. So I got to know Phil some, and Phil was telling at a baseball chapel down in Florida over spring break, probably 30 baseball players and a lot of parents down there because they could see a bunch of games over spring break in 1 week. But he was leading the chapel, and he said, you know, guys, I love sports. And he said, there was probably a time where I loved it too much. It might even become an idol. But I will tell you this, I'm not sure there's a better laboratory for the spiritual life than sports. Yeah, man, there's a lot of things going on out here in this game this afternoon that deals with life, particularly in relationship-wise. Now, I don't know if that's an accurate answer. I used to tell parents that in parent meetings that, you know, your son, daughter, they're going to learn a lot. Particularly, we've got some coaches that teach a lot more than just the scoreboard. But I'm not sure if sports would overtake marriage. Because it is sanctification on steroids. They both are. But I do know he's going to work in all things. And if you're not involved in sports, that doesn't mean he's not working. He's working in all things. And just keeping that before us, I think, is huge. And I think our issue is sometimes we really got to change an orientation of our thinking when we talk about differences, and we kind of put them off and so forth. We'll talk about that in a second. But, man, we're used to being impatient and irritable when we see differences. And, man, I can go there. We probably all can. It's some of our first flesh response. Our struggles with differences are not a sign that God has forgotten you or has been unfaithful. They are not an interruption of his plan, but a part of it. And that's where my orientation has to go. The big question is, his purpose my purpose? Am I on the same page with God? Philippians 2. 12 and 13 talks about working it out, our salvation, not working for it, but working it out. And then right after that, it talks about God working. But coming together with him and his purposes. Because he is working. And am I faithful in working with him? So we look at that. Marriage is a primary tool of that. My question is, then why, Scott? Why, folks, do we sometimes give that old stiff arm? Some suggestions for Tripp in this. I don't want the hassle. I like an easy, comfortable life with our spouse to always say, yes, dear, that is a wonderful idea. That'd be nice. Man, it is nice. How about this one? We want to be our own little sovereign. We want to be more in control than we ever will be. I got this, God. Don't need you right now. And then I don't think I need change. We need change. We think we're more righteous than we really are. And that's getting that self-righteous stuff. And quite frankly, when you talk about a comfortable life, when you talk about being in control, when you talk about self-righteousness, those can become idols. They can for me. I can go there. This is more important than anything else. It can lead to some frustration. I'm challenged by some of those things. Hopefully I'm getting more on God's pages as I grow in this. But let's talk, and we have already. Well, I'll just throw this out there. We struggle with who God says we are, and who God says we are. And the horizontal struggle really is, you know, getting on God's page, because our vertical struggles. And I'm trusting God in this. I'm not trusting God in this struggle, because it's going to affect my vertical, my horizontal struggles. So, getting on God's page. How about this? I like to use the word expose a lot, because God will use a lot of things to expose our sin. Sports is a big one. Oh, my. That person was in church Friday night. That's Sunday, huh? So they say about a hypocrite, a person that's not themselves on Sunday. I've been there. Can still go there. God is exposing. He's working on my sin. He's working on your sin. But check these out for a second. We've already talked about our personal hardwire. He's going to use that. And then our upbringing, our viewpoints, instincts, taste, formed through experiences and culture and relationships. But what about the differences in personal sin and weaknesses, our Christ-like maturity, those kinds of things where I got gaps. And we talked about gaps and Rocky's comments about gaps with his wife, that theologian Rocky Balboa, where he says, I've got gaps, she's got gaps. We all got gaps, and I think it was Adrian's brother had challenged him. Well, why do you like my, I got gaps. And, but man, as I was thinking here about this, I was a guy that could get frustrated very easily. And before my mom passed away, I asked her a few years ahead of that, I said, what was I like? And I mean, I had those days where I'm a little tyke and I'm walking, we got a half mile lane, I'm leaving. And I think her word was, Scott, I knew you weren't going. And but back then she said, well, you're just mad at the world. And that world then got to be referees, got to be other folks that I could get frustrated very easily. But with my sensitivity, and then, you know, Teresa has really worked on that. And but we've got some of those gaps. And but as I've come to understand some of this theology, these are not to be viewed as potholes to be avoided on the road to a good marriage, but as effective instruments of his change. Man, that change is God's biggest thing for a believer in Christ. He wants us to change. He wants us to grow in Christ-likeness. So we got to trust God in this, even if it's maybe hard to trust our spouse. Yeah. Trust and obey. Make for a good song, wouldn't it? And then change begins when we see difference as his grace rather than his obstruction of grace. Thinking about this. Getting some theology here. Sometimes we cry out for grace, not recognizing we're actually getting it. And the term Tripp uses is uncomfortable grace. Like we're at that point, like, what is going on, God? Help me to understand this. Go to Psalm 13. Oh, my. I think when that was penned, I'm not sure what hand he had with something to write with. It was, he had to be, what's going on, God? And then the last verses are, but. And there's, I love the buts of the Bible, and I'm going to trust in God. And boy, there's a lot of that grieving in the Old Testament. I'll talk more about that in New Testament as well, but we're going to trust God in it. But it's uncomfortable. And I would just say it may be tiring and uncomfortable as we live with someone who's not like us, but he is gracefully teaching us. And if you want to fill in some blanks there, question our wisdom so we will find understanding in his. The delusion of our control, talked about that already. So we take comfort in his sovereign rule. And by the way, using our minds and our circumstances to plan, there is nothing wrong with that at all. But accepting, and I'm going to go back to Coach Meese, and as he was talking to some young kids that wanted to get in the teaching and coaching field, and they were interns with FCA, actually, but they didn't want to come to work with FCA. They wanted to teach and coach, but understanding what doing sports God's way meant, which is some of our, it's really about doing life God's way, but Tim had an opportunity to speak in their life, said, if you don't understand the sovereignty of God, you are really going to struggle coaching. Probably going to struggle in a lot of things, right? In a marriage. But, man, but Tim would have, and I'm not sure, I can't reference this, he would say, the horse is made ready for the battle. And it's our responsibility as coaches, as adults, to prepare well the horse. But the victory rests with the Lord. And understanding that, I would send my kids to a game with what became known as Dad 1-1, because I would do it so often. That's not a biblical verse. That's a dad verse. Do your best. Let God take care of the rest. But you're required to go do your best. God calls for that. And in the face of the inequities of our own self-righteousness, so we find hope in His righteousness. Some good words, some good words. So at these times, we need to stop to consider and preach to ourselves a theology of uncomfortable grace, which is also found, as many as you know, in Romans 5. If you want to write verses down 3 to 4 in particular, James 1, rejoice in our sufferings. James 1, 2 to 4, 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. But it talks about why should we rejoice in our sufferings? Because it brings endurance, character, maturity, hope. There's a lot of words in there. Endurance, just some good stuff, which is really a lot of C2C going on there. Are some of you familiar with the name Laura Story? And a singer, and probably one of her most famous songs is titled Blessings. It was written as her husband was struggling with cancer, young, just pretty recently married, as I understand. But there's two verses that have always stood out for me. And her husband did survive cancer. It says, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears, right? Yeah. So great questions, aren't they? Challenging. And I remember hearing those for the first time from her, and then causing me to go back to some of these verses that, So, let's talk a little more practicality of how this theology, which is so vital. So what do we do? Tripp says unity is not a result of the sameness, but what we do with our differences. And we've got to be determined to respond to differences with appreciation and respect. And for God and for our spouses. So let's look at some of these things. First of all, facing reality in a way that can lead to change. And one of those things with reality is that there's some wrong thinking. Things are not as bad as they seem. Things will work out. Just give it some time. And trying to deal with it will make things worse. And that's not honest. Because sometimes things are not good. Sin is not good. God hates sin. God hates sin. Does God hate sin? Christ died for sin. And but it's a struggle. There's struggles out there. And just to say there's not, I was talking with a coach here the other day, and who's battled some cancer and will maybe battling some more. And on top of that, probably his best player just tore his ACL. And we won't get to watch him play in the middle of Illini this year. But just working through and talking about the one thing that is interesting and truth is something we should not be afraid of. Let me just advance here. We're talking about progressive sanctification and the sanctifying, but don't you like it about the Bible? So God's word, the truth, is filled with ugliness of a broken world, filled with sinful people. There's some ugliness in this book, isn't there? There's some real ugliness in here. And had a FCA student leader years ago that came to me and said, well, I've been talking about God with one of my teammates, and she said that she says God would never welcome me. I've sinned too much. He would not love me. And she went, well, how do you think I should respond to that? And I said, well, off the top of my head, I said I would give her the example of a guy by the name of Paul who persecuted Christians. And then you might go to David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. And then you might go to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the evil of his time, the Hitler of his time. And then you can go to a lot of places. The Bible talks about a broken world. But the Bible is the most hopeful and encouraging book you could ever read. It's full of truth. In the middle of that junk, in the middle of our junk, in the middle of our conflict, in the middle of our conflict. And I've seen some of that ugliness. I've seen some ugly marriages. I've seen some ugliness in marriage. But I've also seen, now I was thinking here, at least five marriages saved in biblical counseling. And just putting the truth to circumstances and situations with hope. And God has done a mighty, mighty thing. And we start believing and obeying it, some great stuff. And I've had the blessing of being on the front row seat of some of that. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. But I've also had front row seat, well, even closer than that, and watching him work in my marriage and you guys in your marriage. And as we continue to get into the Bible and trust him as we do. But some other little things here, not little, but deal honestly with your anger. Admit what's going on in your heart when you're hurt. As I said, I can get hurt easy. But I a lot of times don't like to admit it because I'm a guy. I don't know about that. But I can be proud enough. I tied my boots up by the bootstraps by myself today. And then I don't like to confess. But I need to own my sin when I've been irritated, impatient, or angry. Talked in here a few weeks ago about those words. What's that word? That's even hard for me to say in class. I'll say it for you here. I'm sorry. But we got to go there. Overlooking minor differences. I can make a mountain out of a molehill. Is that what my old dad used to say back in the day? I'm making a priority to deal with the areas of high priority. These are just some examples. You know some of them. I mean, we've had those talks. Not easy talks. Not easy talks, but necessary. Keep short accounts. I mentioned here a while back, I can be the master of the grudge. Gotten a whole lot better at that. Just probably something to do with my sensitivity and a wife that's given me a lot of grace in that and helped me with that. But, and then we talked last week about communication and that word wholesome we used a lot from Ephesians 4:29. And if a cup of coffee helps, I'd suggest get a cup of coffee. And I don't know if it helps or not, but how about this one? I've heard this one and I've used it. Do I stimulate my spouse to anger? And they're always pushing my buttons. Do I discuss the differences in public? And we're in public now, and I've asked you to talk about your differences. And well, I'm talking about more having those tough discussions about our differences. And but man, don't go public. And that's not good. We talked about this last week. Talk seasoned with grace. And in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This list of in here, commit yourself to communicate with your spouse in a way that lives up to the biblical standard of wholesome communication. It is possible to never raise your voice, never use a curse word, and never call the other an unkind name, yet still be proud, unkind, and willing to change, more worried about what you want than what the other needs. Wholesome communication is other-focused and other-directed. You say that you are saying in a way that considers your spouse, and you speak in a way that is helpful to him or her. That's sometimes hard. We've talked about that hardness. So forth. But the hope of your marriage is not in your ability to win an argument or to convince your spouse you are right. It's found in one place and one place alone. The amazing, make for a good song, wouldn't it? Grace. I like this thought. Can you relate? But you must humbly face the fact that until you are in his final kingdom where sin, suffering, and death are no more, you will need his rescue, forgiveness, empowerment, and deliverance moment by moment every day. You will never become a grace graduate. I think that's a trip term, I believe, that the grace graduate. And we're going to need, and then we need to be the agents of that grace. Talked here a few weeks ago that I'm going to need my wife's grace till I die. And vice versa. And you will too. We're going to mess up. 1 John 1:9 is he's faithful though. How about this? We can go here. Refuse to see the difference is right or wrong. Talked last week about the Saturday night. It's better to stay home and invite our neighbors over to evangelize, or is it better to have a date night? And there's no right or wrong in that. I think I listened to some of the sermon here today, speaks to some of that. But when we think or act as though our hard wiring makes us better, more mature, or more righteous than our spouse, we will respond in ways that are dismissive and disrespectful. There's a lot of preferences out there that, man, is this really worth arguing about? And I heard a biblical counselor once say with a couple that was in a bad spot, he said, would you rather be right or rather be divorced? And man, I thought about that a little bit. Not that I'm thinking about divorce, but where they were, such a, and spoken truth in love, that where you guys are going with this is, this is not something that should lead you there. It's a preference. And in this one, resist the lies of the enemy. And he is a liar and deceiver. It's one aspect of Satan that I hate the most. But we can go here. It's not your fault. You're okay. Remember Pastor Josh said, the greatest relational problem is ourselves. You don't have enough to work through this. We've got the resources to work through it. Fill in the blanks here, because it is spiritual warfare. So put on the armor of God. Remember, your battle is not against, yeah, or our spouse, their flesh and blood. And remember this, the word there is trust in our great God. Does anybody know 1 John 4:4? Favorite, one of the favorite verses of a buddy of mine. It says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Yeah. The war has been won. I know we got a battle yet. But don't give Satan too much power. And then run to your resources. And the number one resource God has designed for us is the, there's a lot of them, but the number one is the church. Yeah. Besides Sunday services and classes, talking with someone out here is just a few minutes ago. And yeah, the church, Al. Okay. Number one resource where God has designed for us is the church. Besides Sunday services and classes, couples who have been through what you're going through. Patricia and I, Denny and Carolyn, were just a great resource for us. They were probably 10 years ahead. Not that much older, but 10 years ahead in the parenting thing and things of life and marriage and so forth. There is biblical counseling out there. And don't think biblical counseling is something that's just for those that are just really in a bad spot. I came across this book from a couple that were serving very faithfully in this church, but they were struggling with some things and said the best thing that we have, and we went through that book. So biblically sound and then there's life groups out there to help, and folks, there's all kinds of resources out here. There's the one on anger that I've worked through with some folks and looked at myself. Here's one, Building Marriage to Last. There's all kinds. They're free. Pick them up. And besides books like this, they're all free out there. but the church is a good spot to start with resources. And then maybe the most important thing, and I hope in a lot of these do's and don'ts and so forth, celebrate your Creator for your spouse. None of this is by accident. Look at your spouse, see the imprint of God's fingers, and be amazed. Be amazed. For younger folks, you'll be even more amazed as you get older, I would say. I like this thought. God has intended your lives become so fundamentally intertwined, so beautifully woven together in every way, that the only term that can be used to describe it is one flesh. By God's grace, you have made use of your differences to be better than what God created you to be and to do. Sometimes not so easy. I know it. I know it. Boy, do I know it. I'm going to leave you today with this. With this. I know we got some musicians here. Used to love that. I still love this song. Just new song in Natalie Grant, I believe. How about this? Maybe you've heard this at a wedding. I don't know. You can even get emotional if you want to. Well, I can get a little sensitive, but I know when God made Teresa, He was thinking of me. He was thinking of me, and He was thinking of you when He brought you and your spouse together too, or even when He created your spouse. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful God. It's a wonderful God. So let me finish with praying to that God. Can I do that? Lord, You're awesome. You're absolutely amazing. Besides blessing us with eternity in heaven, and then You give us our spouses to help in this journey called progressive sanctification. And so, Lord, I know we can resist that so many times. We can be so proud, want to be in control, think we're better than we are. Lord, keep us humble, Lord, that we would come to you and have what you have for us, your answers, Lord, and that we would help our spouse, Lord, in this thing called progressive sanctification. Not for ourselves, but for them, because we absolutely love them. And even more, we love you, Lord. We need your help, so help us, Lord. That's why we pray. We pray for your help. We're dependent on you. We love you. And so grateful that you would choose us, predestine us to be conformed to the image of your Son. So help us, Lord, and we ask for that help in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, folks, thank you. Thank you, thank you.
This is going to be a strange question, I'm sure. Do you know anybody at Missouri Baptist?
I don't.
Okay.
I don't.
We're going down. That's a place Keegan's interested in.
Okay.
We're going down. So.
Interesting. I was over at a cross-country meet Friday night, the Bradley Invitation, and they had a team there.
Okay.
And, but I thought about that. I don't know. I don't even know where it's at. And
St. Louis.
Is it in St. Louis?
Yeah, it's actually right in St. Louis.
Okay.
So.
Okay.
No, I'm interested in their program, and so we're gonna go down. And
St. Louis area's got a pretty active FCA.
Yeah. Okay.
If you want me to, I don't know the folks down there, but I could connect you a little bit.
If you don't mind, that'd be great.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Let me see.
Okay.
What they've got to say.
That.
I want to make my. You want to send me a text?
I'll do that.
Do that, Robert. Now I'll check into it. And if somebody does know, I'll connect you.
Through FCA, if you.
Yeah.
You,
yeah.
Anyone or not? So.
Now that's one I don't.
Yeah.
And, they'll find out.
Yeah. There's a few schools I wish you'd be interested in, but I get it. They don't have the programs that he's looking at.
What's he looking at,
Robert? So he's looked at two different things. He's actually firefighter is one, but that's what he really wants to do is be a scout, GM scout.
Really?
For baseball. Yeah.
Cool.
I mean, and I just don't know how to help him in figuring out what that path is.
I don't know either.
Well, I'm going to be talking to Craig Gertis to see if he'll with Ben to even see if he would have an idea. Right?
Yeah, I don't.
So that's really what he would love to do. I mean, stay in baseball. And, I mean,
but let me throw it around my noggin a little bit. See if there's Craig might be a very good resource.
Or at least
he might know Ben, probably a every other day conversation.
Yeah, I think
they
talk
day.
Quite a bit. Yeah. So. But anyway,
that, I know, do you know Todd Brownlee? Have you gotten to know the Brownlees?
I don't know him.
Yeah. Their daughter is out at Grand Canyon.
Okay.
And has been working in the athletic department. And she wants to get into college. Well, not necessarily college, but in sports management.
Okay.
That type of thing.
Yeah.
And has been interning out there with some, I think this past summer she was with one of the major league teams out there.
It's amazing.
Or last spring, I'm sorry, during spring break.
Even in large university stuff. They have GMs for sports programs. I'm like,
where did this come from? Yeah, yeah.
So, anyway.
Let me.
Yeah, I'll shoot your message
do that.
This afternoon.
Thanks, man.
How are you?
go in the right direction, and that's it. You get there.